Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy grace, and Thy great goodness. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father. We're sinners, and we confess that to You, and we beseech You that You be merciful and kind and patient with us. Discipline us, Father, as children, and don't cast us away from Your presence. Help us to become more and more Christ-like, that we might walk in His steps and follow in Your paths. Father, You've heard our requests for our sick and shut-in. We really need some help with Sister Nancy Chapman. We pray that You comfort her and heal her and help her and raise her up. Heal her broken heart, and at the very right time, take her home to be with You and with Adair. But it would just be too much for her daughter Nancy and I to bear for her to go anytime soon. So please keep her safe and from all harm. Please be with Fred Vaughn. We pray that You might spare him and You might have mercy upon him and surround him with Your angels and heal him, Father, and raise him up. We beseech You that You might forego this cancer and that You might delay his death and that You might give him time that he might still be fruitful and useful here in the kingdom of God. We pray for mercy and for kindness and not for justice, Father, for we cannot stand before Your justice, and we need the blood of Christ, and we beseech You for it. Please be with Felicia Zuckerman and all the rest of those named. Have mercy again, we pray Thee. Father, we thank You for the radio ministry that You've given us to all the world. We pray that we might go forward and teach those this morning that are yearning to hear the Word of God. Thank You for our internet ministry, Father, and for our ability to feed the poor and the sick and the downtrodden and the homeless here. Thank You, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially, we'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, 1630 AM Radio, Radio Abilene, Searcy, Arkansas, that's covering most of Arkansas, three stations simulcast in Arkansas, Oklahoma City and all of central Oklahoma, and Nashville, Tennessee, going out to all of Tennessee and southern Kentucky and northern Alabama, and of course our worldwide broadcasts that are going out to all the earth. We had 63 countries that came to our website last month. We had 95,269 visits, and they downloaded 32,757 sermons. I want you to try to get that in your head. We have 5,375 churches, little web churches, home churches worshiping with us. And if they each listened to a sermon a week, we'd be talking about 20,000 sermons. But they downloaded 32,000 sermons. It is a huge amount. And in some of those web churches, there's more than one person. There's two, and in some places there's 10 and 20. And we know that they're listening in Saudi Arabia this morning, and we know that they're listening all over the world where they're not free to come together to worship God, and that this church is reaching out and doing exactly what we ought to be doing, and that's preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Have mercy on us, we pray Thee, Father. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. This is not a joyous celebration. This has become a clever way to evaluate the Lord. The day before, Jesus had taught about what this ideal kingdom, this messianic kingdom would be like in Luke chapter 13, verse 29. And he said, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." The idea, the concept that there would be a great messianic banquet when the Messiah come was in the mind of the Jews. But the Messiah, they're going to reject. And Jesus, in verse 34 of the 13th chapter, says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now, he's on the way to Jerusalem. when he preaches this 14th chapter. From Luke 9:51 on, he's on the way to Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law, the PhDs have all come together now to evaluate the Lord on the Sabbath day at this meal. Luke chapter 14, verse 1 again. And it came to pass as he went into the house of the chief Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. Now this guy's not accidentally there. They've heard all about Jesus' healing. They've heard all about his miracles and all of his works. They've heard all about that. So they have this guy there. He's a shield. He's set there right before Jesus so that they might accuse him. If Jesus heals him, they can accuse him of working on the Sabbath day, doing the work of a healer on the Sabbath day. And of course, if Jesus doesn't heal him, they can accuse Jesus of being unmerciful. So they've set a trap for the Lord, and this is just another clever way to evaluate the Lord. Now, dropsy is a terrible debilitating disease. What happens is that your lower body begins and your arms begin to fill with fluid, and it's a deadly disease, and you just swell up. And Tiny Douglas, my friend, had the dropsy. And he used to have Doug's Barbecue out here on East Grand. And I've known him all his life, and he had the dropsy. And I visited him over here in the hospital. And Tiny Douglas had that terrible disease. And so Luke chapter 14, verse 2 again. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? A question of law from the great lawgiver himself. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the one who spoke all the Word of God to them before. And so now he gives them a question of law. There's a little poem that I'm really enamored with about all the fancies today who claim to be doctors of divinity and all this stuff. There once was a fellow named Twidley who didn't have his degree, but he sent in his $35 and now he's Twidley D.D. And so you have to be careful of all these doctors of the law. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and to the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. Verse 4, and he took him and healed him and let him go. You know, it's better sometime not to open your mouth when you know that if you do, you make a fool out of yourself. So they just sit there and didn't answer the question at all. So Jesus took him and healed him and let him go. Verse 5, and answered him, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox and fall into a pit? Now the Greek word there actually means well, a water well, fall into a well, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day. Now the Pharisees had laws and rules, oral tradition, the Mishnah they called it, that they could get their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, and they could get their mule out of a well or their animal, any of their animals. Jesus in Matthew uses a term in a parable just like this, get a sheep out. But they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees both had rules that you could get your animal out of the ditch. But since we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that the Essenes had a rule and said you couldn't. Jesus is eating with Pharisees, and he gives them their own law back to them and says, if you'll do this for an animal, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox and fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to these things. They'd like to contend with him, but they just didn't have any answer. He was just too smart for them. verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. Now Jesus is going to teach some social graces, how to conduct yourself in public, how you ought to conduct yourself in public. Let's stop a minute. Jesus' healing is not just an apparition. Let's go to Isaiah 35. The Jews should have been prepared for Jesus to come and heal. In Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet says in verse 3, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them who are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which is lost." Then verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Jesus will heal when this Messiah comes. He'll heal like no other man has ever healed. He'll do miracles like no other man has ever done miracles. His signs will make it plain who he is. "Then the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness," Israel here in poetic language is pictured as a wilderness, "for in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. For the parched land shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water." And Jesus has become this living water on the last day, that great day of the feast. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John tells us, "And this spake he of the Spirit which would be given." Jesus is calling all to come to him, and waters will break out in streams in the desert. Verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes." Where the devil used to control everything will now become a garden. Verse 8, "And the highway shall be there." And this is always a metaphor in Isaiah about the church. It's a prophecy of the church. "And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it." You've got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. To get on this highway that's coming, this church of Christ, this kingdom of God that's coming, you've got to have your sins washed away. You've got to be born again to get on this highway. "And a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. But the unclean shall not pass over it. For it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." This stuff is going to be so simple, it's going to be like adding up 2 and 2 is 4, and an idiot can get this stuff straight. You got to go to college to misunderstand the Bible. You have to go to be taught to misunderstand the Bible. "A fool will not err therein," the book says. "No lying shall be there." There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. You're going to be regenerated, or you're not going to be born again. You're not going to be part of this kingdom. "No lying shall be there. Any ravenous beast shall go thereon, and it shall not be found there. But the redeemed," the galal, it's an ancient word, meaning the near kinsman has bought you back. And so we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We've been bought back by the precious blood of Christ from the devil. "But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord," Jesus will pay our ransom with his blood, "the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with song and everlasting joy upon their heads." Brethren, I want that, and I hope you want that. Don't you want to sing and go to heaven with everlasting joy upon your heads? "And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and shame shall wash away." The Jews should know by the signs that Jesus did by Him healing the man of dropsy, they should know that He's the Christ. They should know that He's the Messiah. They should come unto Him. Back to Luke chapter 14. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Look at our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. You know, our highest month had been 27,000 sermons downloaded. Last month, we had a 25% increase. We had 32,000 sermons downloaded. How wonderful. It ain't the preacher, I can tell you that right now. It's the Word of God. Verse 7, and He put forth this parable to those who are bidden. He marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, while thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit thou not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. This is some social graces. This is how for you to behave yourself when you're invited to some big shindig, some big dinner, some big party. Verse 9, and he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou shalt begin to have shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, sit down in the lowest room. And then he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And then thou shalt have worship, and the better word there is praise, in them than the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. I'm telling you, these rules work. Ginger and I are great friends of Jack Keller, the old Hamburger King. And he's a multimillionaire, and he owns a whole city block across from the Dallas Arboretum. And behind his fence, he's got four or five houses there, and his daughters and his sons, they all live back there. And they've got a corner lot that has huge, enormous pecan and oak trees, and it's all shaded. And they give a party, a 4th of July party, for all of their neighborhood, this rich, fancy neighborhood out here by White Rock Lake. And they have a parade, and they all wind up at Jack's place, and he caters barbecue and everything, and they give a big 4th of July party. Well, he always asked Ginger and I to go. And the first one we went to, this was years ago, there was one table there. One table, and there's 1,000, 2,000 people there. So Ginger and I go over, and we sit down on the grass, and we're eating barbecue and drinking our Coke, and we're just having a great time. And we're waiting till the crowd gets away from his table to go say hi to him and Sharon. And before long, they see us, and they, hey, come here, come here, come here. And they told some people sitting at the table, say, get up and let them sit down here. I'm telling you, it works. These are manners that will exalt you. The Bible says if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him. For He careth for you, the book says. Look at verse 11. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so this is a great principle. Now He's going to teach another. And when He also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. This is the point. This is the point. That a recompense be made you. See, if you just invite your kin folks and your rich buddies, they'll invite you to dinner and everybody be even. But Jesus says there's another way, a better way. Verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and they shall be blessed, and thou shalt be blessed, and for they cannot recompense thee, and thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Who should we invite to the banquet? Well, in the kingdom of God, we're told in Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine to merry the heart, and milk that you might grow as a babe in Christ, that you might learn to grow." And as the writer of Revelation, John, tells us in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Who is this invitation to this party to? Who is it to? "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely." Yes, this invitation, come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. This is an open invitation to everyone. We can all come. There is a place for all of us in this kingdom of God that God has prepared. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. The Jews had been told how to conduct themselves. This is not anything new that they're being told. The prophet Isaiah is told by God, Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud and spare not." And so he's going to do that because of their sins. Drop down to verse 3. "Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" The Jews are like big old crybabies. They're rubbing their eyes, and they say, "We fasted, and you don't hear us. We prayed, and you're not listening." Why? What's keeping that? What's keeping God from listening to them? "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your laborers. You oblige your servants to work on the fast days, and you still do pleasureful things your own self. You dedicate a day to God, and you seek your own pleasures. That's all you care about is your own pleasures." Verse 4, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate to smite with a fist of wickedness. They ask God for blessings in wars of wrath and ambition at this time." And so they're asking for a reason of strife and debate and smite with a fist of wickedness. "You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." God says this isn't a way to make your voice heard in heaven. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? They pretend to fast, but they carry on their slave trade and the trade in blood and souls and the bodies of men." These people were very wicked people. But God tells them, "This is not the fast that I have chosen. This is the one here that you're to do. You're to loose the bands of wickedness. That's the fast that God would have us do. Loose all the bands of wickedness. Everybody that's tied up in wickedness. We're to loose the bondage that people are in. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burden. To let the oppressed go free. That you might break every yoke of bondage that are people under. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bringest the poor that are cast out into thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh." You can't feed the poor if you're too busy feeding yourself. They're not fasting, they're feeding their own self. God is saying, give that which you're fasting, you're missing a meal, give that to the poor. That's how that you can fast to me. And then what will happen if you do that, if you pick up this new way of life, if you pick up the higher ground, if you help the poor, verse 8, "Then shall I light break forth as in the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Oh, you'll even get more healthy. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy. See that word? It's rearward. It's ASAP in Hebrew, ASAP. It means your backside. God is saying that if you do this, I'm going to watch your back. I've got your backside. I'm not going to let anybody stab you in the back. Boy, I'd rather have God. I'd rather be back to back with God and fighting the world than anybody I know. Don't you want God to have your backside? Then do good to the poor. Do good to the poor. He says, I've got your backside. That word is rearward. It's not reward. Then shall I call, and the Lord shall answer. Oh, he'll hear your prayers then. And thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. Doesn't say that you're not going to have problems. It's saying that he'll go through them problems with you. That you'll cry, and he'll say, here am I. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of many vanities. And if I draw out thy soul to the hungry, the original Greek, Hebrew here, it says, his soul pities and his hand gives to the poor, in other words. Thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and the poor, in other words, to satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and cheerfully do it now. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continuously, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Look at me, man. Hadn't I got fat? Hadn't y'all watched me get fat? Well, it's not because you're paying me more. It's not because you've given me a raise. He's just made my life good. There's more of an abundance of everything. I'll make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be as a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water faileth not. These metaphors like this was a big deal to people that live in the desert. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, like Pekin East Side Church of Christ. Pekin East Side Church of Christ. Them people that's here before me, they changed the name to Main Street, but it's always going to be Pekin East Side to me. I was born here. My grandparents were here. My parents was here. We're going to build the old waste places here. The Crawford family is sitting here this morning. Thank God. Thou shalt build up the old waste places, and thou shalt rise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called a repairer of the breach. There's a breach in a wall, and we're going to repair it, the restorer of the past to dwell in. And if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt be honored him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasures, nor speaking thy own words, preachers. We have a big debate going on in the churches of Christ. I'm telling you, it's been going on for 20 years now, and some of us are losing it. But on one hand is homiletics. That's people who get up and talk and pontificate. And it's the words of men. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking. But when I read the Bible, it's hermeneutics. It's the Word of God. It's God speaking. And I'm telling you, preachers, we need less of our own words and more of His words. We need hermeneutics and not homiletics. Not finding thy own pleasures, nor speaking thy own words, preacher, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And we're doing it right now this morning, Viva Radio, to all the world. We're riding on the high places of all the earth. and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Boy, this is hard to beat, this kind of stuff. This is good stuff. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14 now. Luke chapter 14, we're at verse 15. Let's look at verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee if you bring the poor in. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. There's going to be a resurrection of the just someday, and there's going to be just rewards given to those who have performed right. Verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Just another empty, ritualistic, pharisaical saying from another empty hypocrite. He was eating bread in the kingdom of God, and he didn't even know it. John had come saying in Mark 1:14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. The word here in the Greek is kelheo, and it means RSVP. They had answered, he had sent them an invitation and said, come, all things are ready, come to the feast. And they said, I'll be there, you can count on me. Well, when did the Jews tell God that I'll be there, you can count on me? Well, let's go over and look in Exodus 24, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That was the wrong answer. That was the wrong answer. They should have said, have mercy upon us, O God. Your laws, your Ten Commandments are so hard, they're so grievous. Help us to do them. Have mercy on us. We're going to try to do them, but we're probably not going to be very good at this. We need another way out. We need some help. We need some redemption. We need somebody to buy us back when we goof. But they promised, they said, we'll be there, you can count on us. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And they didn't do it. They had saw the 10 great plagues in Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea as upon dry ground. They had seen the Lord as he went before them, a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They had seen all of these things, all of these great miracles. And then they become fearful, and all of them died in the wilderness over the next 40 years. None of them went in and inherited the land. Then the next generation of Jews makes the same mistake. I know Joshua was a good guy and he meant well, and all the people meant well, but they just answered wrong. Joshua 1:16-17. And answered Joshua, saying, all that thou hast commanded us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Luke chapter 14, verse 17. Now let's look at 16 again. And he said unto him, a certain man gave a great supper, and he bade many, invited many to come to his great supper. The law was only our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now Christ has come, and he sent his servant, verse 17, at supper time, and said unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I want you to notice who he sent. He sent his servant. The Christ is pictured in the Old Testament as a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15. He's pictured as a priest in Psalms 110, verse 1 and 4. He's pictured as a king in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following. And he's pictured as a servant beginning in Isaiah chapter 42. Let's go over and look. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold. How do you know that you're preaching this right, preacher? How do you know this is talking about Jesus? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, quotes these verses and tells us it's talking about Jesus. I'm not just picking this out of the air. Matthew, the inspired apostle Matthew, tells you this is talking about Jesus. Isaiah 42, behold my servant who I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, the spirit of God suspended on Jesus at his baptism. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He'll publish judgment to the nations, that's us, the Gentile nations across the sea. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. He's going to be nonviolent. He's not even going to bust a grape. He's not going to bust a bruised reed. He's not going to put smoke up your nose to make your nose smell bad like a guy smoking a cigar. He's not going to do that. A smoking flax he will not quench. That means like a candle went out, a wick went out in those days at night. It continued to smolder and to burn. It put a terrible smell in the air. He's not going to do that. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's going to be completely nonviolent. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, in the land, in Canaan land. He's going to bring judgment to Canaan land and the isles, the Gentile nations across the seas, what the isles mean. The isles shall await upon his law, upon this new law, this new gospel of Christ. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. This servant, God said he's called him in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. In every covenant in the Old Testament was always instituted with the shedding of blood. When Abraham instituted a covenant, he split the animal down the middle from snout to tail, all the way down the middle, and between the two halves, they cut the sheep's throat first, bled him out, and put the bowl at the end, and split the animal in between the two halves. The one making the covenant walked between it and said, if I break this covenant, may the Lord do this unto me. Every covenant in the Old Testament was instituted with a shedding of blood. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, all the covenants were instituted with a shedding of blood. But God says, don't you guys worry about bringing any blood to the new covenant that I'm going to make. I'm going to provide the blood sacrifice. I'm going to give the Messiah for the blood sacrifice of this new covenant. I will give thee, it's what it says right here, I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. I'll use Christ's blood. We're going to have a picnic. We're going to have a great supper, and I'm bringing the hot dogs. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, a light of the Gentiles, and that word there is Olam, and this is covenant here. It's everlasting covenant for the ages. It's not just a covenant for a while until Protestantism comes, and it's not just a covenant for a while until Constantine decides to change things, and it's not just a covenant for a while until it becomes all kinds of denominations. This covenant is once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3 says. This is an everlasting covenant for the ages. This church of Christ, this kingdom of God, will not change. There will not be changes. It will be an everlasting covenant for the ages is God's plan, and men hope to change it, and its lie is not so. For a light to the Gentiles, the result of it, the Jews will reject the covenant, and the Gentiles will receive it. To open the blind's eyes, those that are spiritually blind, to bring out the prisoners from prison, not we've got the best jail ministry in the world. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about those that Satan has in prison. All of us, Satan has oppressed and has in prison. God is, through the Christ, going to bring us out from Satan's prison, from them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither will I give praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. God says the things that happened back in the book of Genesis, I wrote all that stuff, I give that stuff to Moses, and all that stuff's come to pass. Who can tell the past and who can tell the future? This God. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. He's told us about this before it ever happened, so we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that you might put your faith and trust and confidence in Him. These Jews had that opportunity. They're supposed to know this Old Testament. If they were a twiddly-dee-dee, they'd know it. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Only God can do that. Well, what else does he say about the servant? Look over in Isaiah chapter 49. 49 verse 1. Listen, O isles, Gentile nations, that's us, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. Jesus was called before he was born. The angel came and told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. From the bowels of my mother has thou made mention of my name. He did, didn't he? He said, thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Jesus. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Jesus' mouth was certainly like a sharp sword, wasn't it? And it's pictured that way throughout the Bible. Ephesians 6:17, and taking ye the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. It's used throughout the Bible. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit. The word of God is pictured as a sword throughout the Bible. In the shadow of his hands as he hid me, and made me as a polished staff in his quiver as he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And you go on and read that chapter. Look over in chapter 50. Let's look there. This Messiah is going to be a servant. He's going to be the blood offering. His mouth is going to be like a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to be able to do all things and teach all things. Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Lord of God has given me the tongue of the learned. Man, Jesus could teach us. Nobody taught. Nobody's ever taught like Jesus. Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Feel like you got the whole world on your back, like your atlas? Y'all ever read a book called Atlas Shrugged? What a book. Boy, Atlas, that old world got so heavy that it just bowed him down. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you're about to shrug? Come unto me, all ye that are weak and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke. Yoke is work. Jesus says the answer to you being labored and heavy laden is to go to his work, do his work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Jesus is saying that he's well trained in God's service. He's prepared for God's service. verse 5. The Lord has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck off the hair. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. God really loves you. He really loves me. He loves us beyond what you can even imagine. How much does He love us? Look over in chapter 49, verse 16. Can you put that up? Isaiah 49, 16. This servant, he says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Now, when we get into the 52nd chapter and the 13th verse, I studied that with you several weeks ago. The servant becomes the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And all that great chapter about the suffering of the Christ. The servant then becomes the suffering servant. Back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 16, "And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." And they had told him, "We'll be there. You can count on us." And bade many. "And he sent his servant," he sent Jesus, "at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they began with one consent to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Of one consent means of one mind, one spirit, one accord. What a lying, stinking, dirty dog this is. How many of you are rich enough to buy land sight unseen? Who buys land sight unseen? This guy just didn't want to go to church. He just made an excuse. He didn't want to go to church. He accepted the invitation. He just didn't want to go to church. When I bought my house, it was a shack over here. And I'm telling you, I walked every inch of it. I crawled under it and looked at the foundation. I crawled in the attic and looked at the attic. I went in every room. I inspected where the plumbing had been stolen. I inspected where the wiring had been stolen. I inspected the holes in the floor. I inspected everything. Nobody buys land sight unseen. It's a dirty, lying excuse. And I must needs go see it. I pray, have me excused. 19. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another dirty, lying excuse. 5 yoke of oxen is 10 oxen at least. 2 makes a yoke, or 4. So a man with 10 oxen in those days was great wealth. He wouldn't prove or pull his oxen and have them pull the plow for him. He'd have a servant do it. He just didn't want to go to church. He didn't care about going to church. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and wherefore I cannot come. A legal excuse. A legal excuse. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, it says, when a man's taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. Well, he could have brought her with him, couldn't he? He could have brought his wife, and they both gone to church. He just didn't want to go to church. Because they all, with one's consent, one mind, one heart, began to make excuse. They just didn't want to go. Wherefore I cannot come. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Now when did the servant come and show the Lord these things? Turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Now wherever this verse is taught in the denominational world today, it's taught wrong, and it's plain right here before you what it's saying, and they twist it. So let's get it right. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Did he come back to earth? No. Where's he going? He's going to heaven. Jesus is coming with the clouds and he's going to heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him, Jesus, probably the angels, near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Jesus get his kingdom? At his resurrection. He was raised to sit on David's throne according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, that all people in all nations and languages should serve him. Does it say they will? No, it just says they should. I'm telling you, you should serve him. Not everybody will, but they should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom shall not pass away, and that shall not be destroyed. Back now to Luke chapter 14, verse 21. And so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. You think he maybe showed him the nail prints in his hand and his feet and the wound in his side and the stripes on his back and the thorn, the crowns, what it did to his head? You think God maybe saw that? What do you think God thought about that? That servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city, and bring in hither the poor and the lame and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We've done that, ain't we, Lomax? When that happened, and Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 22, the servant said, Lord, it is done, and as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Man, there's great room. There's plenty of room. There's all kinds of room. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. Heaven's an enormous place. It's big enough for everybody. There's all kinds of room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What did he go to prepare? The cross is where he went to prepare a place for us. He's not up there making more stars. Those were made in the beginning. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room. There's plenty of room. And the Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges where the lame and the derelicts hang out. Go out to the highways, the crossroads, and the hedges. There were paths that run along the hedge line. Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Compel is a Greek word that means bend their arm until it aches. twist their arm until it aches. Keep punching. Keep telling them, come to church. Come to worship God. God is true. Keep witnessing, doing the things that you're supposed to do, testifying of how Christ has changed your life and how He's the Son of God and how He was raised from the dead and how He's raised you from the dead to a brand new life. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at this next verse. I want you to behold the graciousness and the severity of God. For I, God, say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Behold the graciousness and the severity of God. Gracious to all those that come, and severity to all of those who refuse the gospel call. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 58, Psalms 41, on and on and on and on. Psalms 22, Psalms 2, Psalms 16, Psalms 8, Zechariah 11, Zechariah 9, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13. All of these 300 different Scriptures tell you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can repent of your sins. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for what you've done wrong. Come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Come and be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away, as Ananias asked the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you can just march right down here, right down to the front, and meet me down here. If there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church, or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
All ready, come to the feet, come for the table now is spread. Keep faith in me, will return, and thou shalt be rich. Whosoever will, pray God for whosoever.
Savior.